Good morning, everyone. Just a quick note of clarification. I've been asked to mention the CB Kids Carol service isn't next Sunday morning. It's the Sunday morning afterwards. So just to keep that in mind. So next week is just a normal service. We're turning to Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bible handy, that would be great. Just this week and next week, we're going to look at a Christmas narrative, really, as you can see up on screen. I need to check my PowerPoints. Why they seem to, I don't know, when they come into church, they seem to go all out of focus. For an OCD person like me, I can't cope with that. But at least you can read it. That's the main thing. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 26 down to verse 38. So this is God's word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We'll just finish there at verse 38. Let me pray. Father, this Christmas time, Lord, we come to your word and we long to remind ourselves and to rejoice in the Christmas story. And yet we recognize, Lord, that it is a familiar story. We read these passages year after year, and there's the temptation to, Lord, maybe even switch off because we know this story so well. But I pray that we would come with open hearts, teachable spirits, that we would be those who are ready to receive your word, ready to learn from it, and ready to bring you glory for this incredible good news. Lord, focus our minds and hearts on the true meaning of Christmas, and help us to see the beauty of the Savior who came to rescue us from our sin. We ask all of these things, knowing and trusting that you will be glorified through everything that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. A pair of hop-along boots and a pistol that shoots is the wish of Barney and Ben. Dolls that'll talk and will go for a walk is the hope of Janice and Jen. And Mum and Dad can hardly wait for school to start again. That was Bing Crosby's take on a parent's perspective at Christmas time. For in light of all the noise, the messiness, the fighting, the cold cups of tea, and the general madness of having children at home for 2 weeks, parents are usually counting the days until the children go back to school again. Anyone like that? You're all too good to admit it. But of course, parents can have many other perspectives at Christmas time, can't they? Maybe your perspective is worry. After all, Christmas is a really expensive time of the year, and perhaps that breeds worry. Perhaps it's stress. You find yourself constantly running from one family gathering to the other, and yet at the same time, you're trying to get all of the last wee bits of Christmas shopping done, and there's just not enough time. Maybe it's tiredness. You've had a busy time at work, and now that you've actually stopped, you're far too exhausted to actually enjoy it. Perhaps it's sadness. Maybe your kids have grown up, and you miss the buzz of having them at home at Christmas time and seeing them run down on Christmas morning, being excited about what's under the tree. Or maybe it's pure excitement. Having your kids at home over Christmas allows you, and this is definitely the case with me, to relive your childhood. I'm sure there's a wide range of perspectives over Christmas. Well, I actually want us to think about the first Christmas from a parent's perspective. And so this week we're going to think about Mary, Jesus' mother. And then next week we're going to think about the perspective of Joseph, Jesus' adoptive father. And so as we look at Mary here today, as we sort of focus the camera in on her for a little moment, what can we learn from her? And then as we take the camera off her and focus on the true character of this story, Jesus, what do we learn about him? So firstly, I want us to think about Mary's humility. As we're introduced to Mary here, we're told that she was from a city of Galilee called Nazareth, and that she was a virgin betrothed to a man called Joseph. Now, before we go any further, I think we need to pause and to understand a little bit more about what this word betrothed or betrothal means. You see, in our culture, you'll have a man and a woman and they'll start dating. And as that dating process goes well, they'll eventually get engaged. The man will get down on one knee and he'll pop the question. Okay? But there's nothing legally binding at that stage. The couple are merely planning for their wedding day. It's not until they actually exchange vows and sign their marriage license that they're actually considered legally married. But in Jewish culture, this betrothal was very different from our engagements. I mean, firstly, a girl could be betrothed from as young as 12 or 13 years old. Imagine that. Now, of course, the marriage ceremony wouldn't happen for a few years after this, but most commentators believe that Mary was around 14 or 15 when she was betrothed to Joseph. The second thing worth noting is that this betrothal was a binding contract. Basically, the groom would pay a price to the bride's father, which not only compensated him for the wedding expenses, but it also provided insurance for the bride in case things went wrong. And this betrothal was so binding that the man and woman were considered legally married, even though the marriage ceremony hadn't taken place yet, and even though the marriage itself hadn't been consummated. In fact, divorce was required to break this betrothal. And if someone was unfaithful during this betrothal period, they would be guilty of adultery. And so clearly betrothals were serious, far more serious than our engagements. And we're told here in this passage that it was during this betrothal period that God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary, who appeared to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now we're told in verse 29 that this statement, it greatly troubled Mary. But why? Well, in one sense, Mary struggled to understand why this angel had appeared to her. For not only was she a teenager, but she also came from a place called Nazareth, a place that was despised by the Jews. And yet in another sense, it was the actual words of Gabriel that troubled Mary. For he said that Mary had not only special favor with God, but that God was also with her in a special way. You see, Mary knew that as a sinner, she didn't deserve God's favor to be upon her. And so Gabriel's statement made her feel somewhat uncomfortable, because she understood that she was unworthy before God. In fact, that's why Gabriel goes on to assure her by saying, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You see, even though Mary was young, her spiritual maturity was evident. For instead of being filled with pride and self-confidence, believing, "This is great, I have God's special favor upon me," and rightly so, she has a humble heart. She recognizes she's a sinner, recognizes she is unworthy of this. But not only did Gabriel speak to reassure Mary, he also spoke to show her why she had found favor with God. You see, the term favor can also be translated grace. And so what Gabriel was actually saying to Mary here was that she had found grace with God. Therefore, the favor of the Lord that was upon her, it wasn't because she had done something to deserve it, but simply because God had graciously decided to grant her it. In fact, this is why Mary, if you glance down the rest of chapter 1, she goes on in her song of praise, the Magnificat, to celebrate the grace of God in her life. She just received the grace of God, and so she went on to celebrate it. And so here in this passage, we find Mary feeling somewhat humbled by this message from Gabriel. She knew that she was a sinner. She knew that in light of that, she didn't deserve God's favor to be upon her. Well, if you're not a Christian this morning, I wonder, have you recognized that you are a sinner? I don't take any great joy in saying that. And by saying that, I'm also applying that to myself. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what that means is that all of us, each and every one of us without exception, are unworthy to know God in relationship. And that should humble us at the first step. We should be humbled by that reality. I am unworthy before God. I deserve nothing from Him but condemnation. Have you realized that this morning if you're not a Christian? That you deserve nothing from God but condemnation. That should humble you. It should convict you. We'll come back to that later on. But as believers, if you're a believer this morning, we should also be marked by humility as we approach this Christmas season. For again, the truth is that none of us deserve God's favor to be upon us. And so there's absolutely no room for pride with God. In fact, as we're confronted with His holiness and our sinfulness in comparison, there's no other way to respond than to humbly echo the words of Isaiah, who said, when confronted with the holiness of God, "Woe is me, for I am lost." Yet in the same way as Mary was able to celebrate the grace of God in her life, we can also celebrate the grace of God in our lives today. For Christmas is all about what? It's all about the coming of Jesus into this world to rescue unworthy sinners like us. I mean, that's ultimately why the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary here, to announce the coming of a Savior, someone who would flood us with grace by dying on the cross for us so that we, unworthy as we are, could be reconciled to God, clothed in His righteousness. See, even though we deserve nothing from God in our sin, He sent His Son into this world to pay the penalty for our sin. And now, by the grace of God and through faith in Jesus Christ alone, undeserving, unworthy sinners like you and like me can now know God's special favor to be upon us in salvation. And in view of this, we should be led to celebrate the grace of God in our lives this Christmas time. Humbly recognizing we don't deserve it, yet leading to celebrate God's grace. That's the first thing we see, Mary's humility. But secondly, I want us to think about Mary's faith. Now, knowing that God's favor was upon her was overwhelming enough for Mary. But what Gabriel went on to say next, that would have really taken the biscuit. Let's read it. He says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." How would you even begin to process that as an adult? Never mind as a teenager like Mary. Firstly, Gabriel revealed that Mary was going to have a son. Now, that is life-changing news. Yet this wouldn't be any ordinary child. For secondly, Gabriel showed Mary that this son would be called Jesus. Now, that's significant because in biblical times, names revealed the character of an individual. And the name Jesus means Jehovah saves, or the Lord is salvation. And so this angel was showing Mary that the child that she was going to conceive, that he was going to bring salvation to sinners. Thirdly, Gabriel revealed that this child would be great and would be called the Son of the Most High. In other words, this child would be the very Son of God in human flesh. And then fourthly, Gabriel showed Mary that this child would be given the throne of his father David, that he would reign forever, and that his kingdom would never come to an end. And so this child was a king. Someone who wouldn't just reign for a season and then be replaced by someone else, but he was someone who would reign forevermore, for all eternity. And so this announcement was massive. This was going to have a personal, worldwide, eternal ramifications. And yet it's hard to know how much of this actually sank into Mary's heart. For her question in verse 34 almost implies that she had stopped listening after Gabriel said, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son." Look at what she asks. She says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Now that's the obvious question, isn't it? Mary wasn't married. And without being crude, babies don't arrive without consummating the marriage. And so it's not surprising that she asked this. But in response, the angel says to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now that is significant, isn't it? This showed Mary that her conception of this child was going to be supernatural in nature. That God would graciously plant this child in her womb. And so this conception wasn't going to be like any other conception the world had ever seen. Now, to anyone's ears, never mind a teenager's ears, this must have sounded impossible. And so Gabriel goes on to reveal that Mary's relative Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. Why did he do that? Well, because she was at the other end of the spectrum. She was old, she was barren, and yet that didn't prevent God from doing the impossible in her life. And so in the same way as God had caused this old and barren woman to become pregnant, God could cause this young virgin girl to be pregnant. For as Gabriel wonderfully declares in verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be tempted to ask more questions at this point. And yet, as we consider Mary's response, we can't help but be humbled by her spiritual maturity. She says, very simply, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Isn't that incredible? Again, let's not forget that this was a teenager. I'm sure it wasn't her plan to have a child this young. Let's also remember she was betrothed to be married. And so becoming pregnant would have not only exposed her to great suspicion, but it would have also threatened her life. Yet in spite of the magnitude of this, Mary simply responds in faith. She submits to and trusts in the word and will of God for her life. What a powerful example of what it means to walk by faith. Well, in view of this, let's ask ourselves as Christians, how do we respond to God's word? Are we like Mary, who showed her humble desire to walk in submission and in obedience to God's word, even though she struggled to understand all the finer details and intricacies of what was going to happen, and even though she knew it was going to be costly in her life? Or are we someone who's only willing to walk in obedience to God when it doesn't cost us anything? See, there's many times when God's word calls us to make difficult sacrifices, to repent of certain attitudes and actions, to walk in countercultural ways that might invite persecution into our lives, and to go in directions that we maybe never anticipated. How do we respond in those moments? Do we rebel and go our own way? Or do we humbly submit to God's word and will, like Mary did here, in faith? And so as we look at this account, there's many lessons that we can learn from this mother, Mary. But let's not forget that the emphasis in this passage doesn't actually rest on Mary. We're merely looking at this Christmas narrative from a parent's perspective this week and next week. Ultimately, the emphasis here rests on the child that Gabriel is telling Mary that she'll conceive. And so what do we learn about this child in these verses? Well, I think the key thing worth noting here in this passage is the uniqueness of Jesus. The fact that he is both fully God and fully man. You see, Scripture teaches us that the sinful nature is always inherited through the male line, stretching right back to the first man, Adam. And because a man and a woman are both needed to produce a child, mankind are therefore always brought forth in sin and iniquity. But because this child would be brought forth in a supernatural manner through the Holy Spirit, he would be born in a way that none of us ever could. He would be born without sin. In other words, Jesus would be born perfectly holy in nature. Why? Because he is fully God. Yet at the same time, Jesus would be fully man. For Gabriel said to Mary in verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Now that sounds like an obvious thing to say, but it's important to emphasize. For what we're talking about here is the incarnation. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus became an embryo in Mary's womb. Over 9 months, he grew and developed in her womb, giving Mary the flutters or the little kicks that, if you're a mother today, you'll know what that's like. He was then born into this world, that first cry showing Mary that everything was okay. As a baby, he was dependent on his mother. He needed changing. He needed burped. He needed fed. He would have had to learn how to crawl, to walk and talk. As a young child, he would have had to learn how to read and write. As a teenager, he faced the struggles and frustrations of moving into adulthood. He also experienced things like hunger, thirst, tiredness, sorrow, pain, disappointment, loss. The list goes on. Very simply, Jesus was fully man. Yet with one significant difference. He remained without sin. In fact, that's what allowed him to be our perfect substitute on the cross. You see, if Jesus was not fully God, then he wouldn't have been born without sin, and then he couldn't have therefore lived a perfectly sinless life. Therefore, he wouldn't have been able to bear the full penalty of mankind's sin. But if Jesus was not fully man, then he wouldn't have been able to represent us. In fact, he wouldn't have been able to pay the penalty for sin, which is death. But because Jesus was both fully God and fully man, he was able to bear the punishment for our sin by dying in our place. And yet, of course, death wasn't the end of his story. Because 3 days later, he rose victoriously from the dead, from the grave. And this changes everything. For it means that unworthy, undeserving sinners like you and me can now be saved. In fact, this is the true gift of Christmas. Have you realized that this morning if you're not a Christian? Have you realized that Christmas is not about the decorations, the presents, or the food, as enjoyable as they are? Rather, it's about a person, the coming of Jesus into the world. You see, the key to understanding Christmas is to read it through the lens of Easter. For this shows us that the child that was born was ultimately born to die on the cross. Even though he had never sinned, even though he had lived a perfect life, Jesus went to the cross to take our sin upon himself, to bear the penalty for that sin by drinking the cup of God's wrath, and by willingly laying down his life. Yet Jesus rose again. Which means that now, by God's grace, we are offered the greatest gift ever through faith. Forgiveness. Eternal life. And why is this the greatest gift ever? Well, not only because none of us deserve it, but also because it lasts forever. In a couple of weeks, you'll undoubtedly open many Christmas presents. Some you'll like, others you'll not be that fussed about. Yet even the greatest gifts you receive this Christmas time will not last. Soon enough, they'll be eaten, broken, used, worn, lost, ignored, replaced. Nothing will eternally satisfy you. But the gift of salvation brings us true and lasting joy. For it allows us to be reconciled to God in the relationship we were designed to be in. And this relationship with God not only continues throughout the ups and downs of this life, but it also continues long into eternity. It can never be taken from us. It will never come to an end. And so if you're not a Christian today, how will you respond to Jesus? Perhaps up until this point in your life, you've rejected him as Savior a number of times. If that's the case, I praise God that you have been blessed with another opportunity to respond today. But let me lovingly warn you to never take it for granted that you'll be given another opportunity to respond after today. For none of us know what another day might bring. And so I lovingly urge you to respond to God's word today, now, by repenting of your sin, humbly recognizing your unworthiness before a holy God, repenting of that sin and turning to Jesus in faith, believing in him, trusting that his death and resurrection is enough to rescue you and save you. If you do that, you will receive the greatest gift ever: forgiveness, eternal life. And if you are a Christian today, then surely this ought to be the heart of our Christmas celebrations. I'll be honest with you. I love the festivities of Christmas. You'll know that by Nicole saying last week we've had our decorations up for about 3 or 4 weeks. But at times, it's very easy to get so caught up in these things that the true message and the true gift of Christmas is clouded out. I'm sure you're the same. And this shows us the importance of striving to keep Jesus at the front and center of everything we do at Christmas. How do we do that? Well, the key is always being intentional. Pray that God would help you to keep Christ in focus this Christmas time. Read your Advent. This is why we're encouraging you to do those Advent devotionals. Read your Advent devotional every day. Meditate upon the different passages that point us to Jesus. Protect time at church over Christmas. Don't organize family gatherings during those times of worship. Protect those times at church. And as you and your children or grandchildren enjoy the decorations, the food, and the presents, allow them to be illustrations that point to the true meaning of Christmas. Use it as an opportunity to teach your children, your grandchildren. Aren't your gifts lovely? I'm sure we've all got our Christmas traditions, but let's strive to ensure that Jesus is at the heart of them. As we thought about earlier, there's many different perspectives of parents at Christmas time. Worry, stress, tiredness, sadness, excitement. But here in this account, we see Mary's perspective of the very first Christmas. Not only was she humbled that God's favor was upon her, but she was also eager to respond to the angel's announcement by walking in faithful obedience to God's will, even though she had plenty of questions. As Christians, what will our perspective be this Christmas time? I'm sure the worry, the stress, the tiredness, the sadness, and the excitement will still be there to one extent or another. But through the clouds of those emotions, let's remember Jesus, the one that was born into this world to rescue sinners. That is the greatest gift. That is the true meaning that should be front and center of everything. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for what we can learn here in this account about Mary, for her humility, her recognition that she was unworthy before a holy God, and yet her celebration of the grace of God in her life, but also her faith. For even though this announcement was massive, she faithfully walked in obedience to your word and will. And there's much we can learn from that. But Lord, may our eyes firmly be on the true central character of this account, Jesus, the child to be born, the one who would come to rescue sinners. If there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, who aren't a Christian, help them, like Mary, to be humbled at their unworthiness before a holy God. Help them to receive the grace of God by repenting of their sin and believing in Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians, Lord, we pray that we would truly celebrate and rejoice in Jesus this Christmas. That even though we may enjoy all the festivities of the season, that they may clearly point us to the true reason and the true gift of Christmas, Jesus Christ, the one who came to seek and to save the lost. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.